You would this morning open your Bibles for just a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If we were to take a survey on the streets this morning of what are the symbols, we were to ask people, what are the symbols of Christmas? I'm sure that we would get all kinds of answers. Maybe the candy cane or the Christmas tree or the ornaments or the wreaths or the mistletoe. And of course, Santa Claus would definitely be one of those answers and all that comes along with that, the elves and the reindeer. But today I want to remind you of what the real symbols of Christmas are. And I want to remind you that this day really is all about Jesus, the Messiah that we just sung about. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we say Merry Christmas, this whole holiday is centered around the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The traditional Christmas passages that tell us all the details about the birth of Jesus, Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read that Wednesday night to the kids in here in our candlelight service. We could talk this morning about the Old Testament prophecies of the birth of Jesus. In fact, I want to take just a moment to show you some of these verses because it's mind-boggling to me that hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ ever took place, that Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." He said, again, 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then Micah the prophet wrote in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Well, the passage today in Philippians chapter 2 is not a traditional Christmas passage, and yet the Apostle Paul takes these verses that we're going to look at today, and he really gives us a theology of Christmas. He really goes through the life of Jesus Christ as he introduces him in verse number 5. And rather than just explaining the Christmas story to you and explaining all the details this morning to you, I wanted us to experience Christmas together. I wanted us to enjoy it through song and through the study of this passage this morning. As Paul introduces in verse number 5, look, "Let this mind be in you." He introduces to us the subject, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. He identifies Jesus Christ as our examples, and then he begins to rehearse his earthly life and his future glory. And I want to talk to you this morning about the true symbols of Christmas, and they're right here on display for us. And the first one that we're going to look at is one that we see a lot this time of year. It is the cradle. It is the cradle. It is that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven, and he came to this earth. This is where the Christmas story begins. This is what we call the incarnation of God. Look, it is where God leaves heaven, and he comes to earth, and he takes on humanity, he takes on flesh, and he chooses to do it in a small town in Bethlehem. Just before he was murdered, designer Gianni Versace was asked about his religious opinions. And here's what he said. He said, "I believe in God, but I'm not the kind of religious person who goes to church, who believes in the fairy tale of Jesus born in the stable with the donkey. I can't believe that God. With all the power that he has, he had to have himself born in a stable. That just would not have been comfortable." Well, as we stated last week, there are a lot of people who believe in God, but according to the Word of God, according to the Scriptures, just believing in a God, just believing in a higher power is not going to do anything for you in eternity. According to the Word of God, if you just believe that there's a God, but you don't believe in Jesus Christ, listen to what John says in 1 John 2:22. He says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So look what Paul writes in verses 6 and 7. He says, he's speaking of who? Jesus Christ, right? And he says in verse 6, "Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But here's what he did. "He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus, who is God, left heaven. And there's three things that we see, and I'm not going to preach these 3 points, but they're there in your notes, and I want you to think about them, is that Jesus Christ gave up his sovereign position in heaven to come to earth. He took on a servant's place, and he approached a sinful people, you and I. And look, here's what the incarnation of God, here's what God leaving heaven and coming to earth in flesh tells us, that Jesus loves us, that God loves us enough to leave the glories of heaven and to come in the lowliest of ways, to lay in this hay, to lay in a barn. He did not come and be born in a kingdom. He came as in the lowliest of ways, reminding us that there is no social status that he did not come for. He came for the lowest. He came for the greatest. He left the riches of heaven and he took on the poverty of this earth. He's like a king who takes off his crown and takes off his majestic robe and he puts on the rags of a slave and he comes out of the palace to help the poor and the destitute paupers survive. Someone has said it this way, and I love it. Stepping from the throne, Jesus removed his robe of light and wrapped himself in pigmented human skin. The light of the world, Jesus, entered a dark womb. He whom angels worshipped nestled himself in the placenta of a virgin peasant, was birthed into the cold night, and slept on cow's hay. God became flesh so that he could be one of us, so that he could accomplish the mission of salvation for us. In 1873, there was a man named Damien who went to Hawaii, and most of us will say rough life. But really, what he did when he went to Hawaii was something that no one else would do. He decided that he would go and live in a little colony of lepers who no one else would even go around. He went there and he lived amongst them, the only non-leper there, and he helped build a hospital there, and he helped build a church there, and he actually hand-built 60 coffins himself for those who were dying of leprosy. And on Sundays, he would lead a service, and each Sunday, he would greet them by saying, "My dear brethren, my dear brethren." But one Sunday, he came in, and he approached them a different way this Sunday. He said this, instead of saying, "My dear brethren," he said, "My fellow lepers, I am now one of you." It reminds us that Jesus left the glories of heaven and he came and he became a human. He became a human without giving up his Godhead. And in Matthew 1:23, you remember what the angel told Joseph, and I'm sure it both scared Joseph but also gave him great relief. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is, listen, God with us. Emmanuel means that God left heaven and he came to be with us. He became one of us so that he could eventually pay the penalty for our sin. And so in celebration this morning of the incarnation of God, in celebration that God left heaven and came to earth in a manger, in a cradle in Bethlehem, let's stand together and let's lift our voices and sing this great hymn, "Hark the Herald." angels sing glory to the newborn King.
Hark the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, held in guarded deity. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Oh, hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, rich with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, for that man no more may die. Born to raise the Son from birth, born to give Him second birth.
Be seated. That line in there says, born to give them second birth. In other words, Jesus didn't just come to give you physical birth, He came to give you spiritual birth. And if the first symbol of Christmas is a cradle, then the main body of the Christmas story is the cross. In fact, every time we see a cradle this Christmas season, we should automatically think of the cross. And so look back in our text in Philippians chapter 2. Paul not only says that that God left heaven and humbled Himself, but look what he says in verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, still speaking of Jesus, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In just a few days, we're going to go up from underneath our Christmas tree, and perhaps already at your house, there are presents that are underneath the tree. But I hope that when you do that this Christmas, that you will be reminded that 2,000 years ago, that God demonstrated and showed His love for us by sending His Son who would die on a tree. He died for our sins. John 3:16, which most of us could quote, says this: for God so loved, the greatest love ever, the world, that He gave His greatest gift ever, His only begotten Son. And here's the greatest offer ever: that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what we know is that those soft baby hands and feet that were in that cradle that morning, that they were oohing and aahing over, that those hands and feet were created to have spikes driven through them one day. That little head That little head on that little baby that they were gathered around that morning with the radiant eyes, that head one day would have a crown of thorns that were placed upon that head mockingly. And that tender body that was warm and soft, that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, one day, 33 years later, would have his garments stripped from him and his body pierced with a sword. Every time we see that little baby, we are reminded that it was not just the cradle, but it was the cross that is at the center of Christmas. And Paul writes it like this in Galatians 3. Christ hath redeemed us. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, speaking of God, he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, for this reason, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he was born so that he could die. He was born in Bethlehem so that he could live a perfect, sinless life and die for our sins, and so that we could have his righteousness. The story is given of the ancient king from Tibet, who was known for being a fair and just king, a compassionate king. And one day into his court, they brought him a poverty-stricken young widow mother with five children, no man in the picture, and she had committed the crime trying to provide for her family, a crime that the punishment for was for her hands to be severed from her body. The king, compassionate and yet justice, a man of justice, through tears, he asked the lady, did you know what the crime was or the punishment was for your crime? Through tears, she answered, yes, that she did. And the king rose from his seat, it says, and the story says that he stood and he said, ma'am, your crime must be paid for, but your hands are needed to care for your little ones. And so today, ma'am, I, the king, will take your punishment for you. And the king put his hands on the block and he ordered for them to sever his hands. Because he was a just king, the punishment had to be paid for. And the king was willing to take it. Paul writes this in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made, look at this, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so God is a holy God. He just can't ignore our sin, or he would not be a just God. So what did he do? He took our place. The same prophet who 700 years before the birth of Jesus prophesied that Jesus would be born, the same one also wrote this in Isaiah 53. He says, in prophecy of his death, he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He prophesied that of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ not only came to be born in a cradle, but he came to die on a cross. And so with that in mind this morning, we're going to stand together again and sing one of my favorite hymns. Let's stand together. When I survey the wondrous cross.
When I survey the redemption stain I cast. love and see from his hand, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flow me, no doubt. Did there such love and sorrow meet? O'er Lord's composed soul, rich around.
Heavenly Father, we glorify and honor you today, because we are thankful that the whole realm of nature is ours. I thank you, Father, that because of what you did on the cross of Jesus Christ, what you did on that cross for us, Father, you have given us new life. You've given us that hope of eternity. You've given us that realm above this earth. God, we worship you today. We thank you that because of that, we are saved in you through the power of your blood that was shed. We give you all the praise and all the glory. We want to worship you today. Sing much praise to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And let's sing this together.
Hear the heart of heaven beat. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves. See the humblest hearts adore him. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And the wisest bow before him. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. See the sky alive with praise, melting darkness into flames, and there is life forevermore in Jesus' name. Sorrow sharing, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. He will die our burden bearing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It is done, we'll shout the cross, for Christ is there, redemption's cost. Declaring that Jesus saves.
Let's sing it out. Freedom's calling.
Freedom's calling. Chains are falling. Hope is dawning. Bright and true. Day is breaking. Night is waking. For God is making all things new. Jesus saves. Saves,
my
Jesus saves, are the saints who shout together that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, rising up so that is strong, lifting up salvation's song, the redeemed will sing forever that Jesus saves. So freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, right is true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making.
Sing that again, freedom's calling.
Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning, bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new for Jesus' sake.
Amen. 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 You may be seated. Jesus does save. That's why he came, and he will save you today if you've never been saved. If the cradle was the beginning of the Christmas story and the cross is the main body, then it is the crown that is the climax and the conclusion of the Christmas story. Of course, this is a very different crown from the one that was placed upon his head, the one of thorns at his crucifixion. This is instead, church, the crown of glory. This is the crown that signifies that he is king of eternity, that he is king of kings and lord of lords. So look back in our text again at what Paul writes in the conclusion of this section in verses 9 through 11. He's already talked about him leaving heaven and coming to earth, that he died the death on a cross. And then look what he says in verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Jesus, he's speaking of, and given him, Jesus, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Jesus Christ. Christmas is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about the cradle. It's about the cross. It is about the crown that he is coming about. And Paul says God has highly exalted him. God raised Jesus from the dead, as we just sung about. It tells us that in the New Testament. He raised him up from the dead as a sign of God's satisfaction over the death of Jesus on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And then God exalted him to his own right hand and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The writer of Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews 1:3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins on the cross, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then John records for us and describes for us the final coming of Jesus like this in Revelation 19 and verse 1. And this is future. This is what's going to happen in the future. It says, and after these things, John saw, he said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And then he says in verse number 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, the speaking of Jesus. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The same word that John spoke about in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here's what I want you to not miss this morning, that the story of Christmas is not just that Jesus has come, but it is that Jesus is coming again. Amen. He not only came as a babe, but one day he is coming. And he is going to judge those who reject him. He is going to receive those who have trusted him. And that means that if you're here this morning and you have at some point in your life realized that you're a sinner and you have turned from your sin and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, not just that there is a God, but in Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he came and was born of a virgin like they prophesied that he would and like the apostles wrote that he did. If you believe that and you believe he died on the cross and you believe he rose victorious from the grave, then the news that he is coming again is good news for you. Good news for me. It ought to bring joy. In fact, one of our favorite and most well-known Christmas songs was written not about the first coming of Jesus, but the second coming of Jesus. When he wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." For the child of God, it ought to this morning bring great joy, not only to remember that he came, but that he's coming again. And if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus and allowed him to change your life, you say, "Well, I want to change my life first and then I'll trust him." That's not how it works. You come to him just as you are and he changes you from the inside out, not from the outside in. He changes you. The Holy Spirit resides in you. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ. Listen, I was raised in church. My dad used to say, "You kids were on drugs. We drugged you Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night to church." Every time the doors were open, there was a revival service, we were there. The Bible was present every day in our home. But I never could get to heaven and stand before God and say, "I was a good person. I was born in a good home in a good country. Can I come in?" The answer would be no. Because every person has to come to a place and make a personal decision to turn from their sin and to turn to Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." You know why? Because if we could do it, if I could do it, you know what I would do? I would boast about it. Which is why he wrote, "Not of works, lest any man should boast or brag about it." So Paul gives us this wonderful guide to putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ in the little epistle of Romans that he wrote. And I want to close by sharing some of these verses with you this morning that Paul wrote. First of all, in Romans 3:23, Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," which means we've all missed the mark. How many of us have missed the mark? All of us. We've all sinned, which means we all need a Savior. We all need salvation. He goes on to write in chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages or the compensation or what you deserve, the earnings of your sin, the earnings for your sin is death." It's eternal death. And that's bad news. But he follows it up with great news. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What is the gift of God? We just talked about it. The cradle, the cross, and he's coming back. That's God's gift to mankind. That in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and that separated us from a relationship with God and all of us were born into that God loved us so much that he made a way for us to be restored back to him by sending Jesus Christ to this earth for us. That's his gift to us. And he says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or he showed or demonstrated his love toward us. How? "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he says in Romans 10:13, I love this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want you, if whosoever includes you, would you raise your hand? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says in verse number 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what we've talked about this morning, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus made a way for us not to just live and die, go into the ground. Not to spend an eternity separated from him in a place the Bible calls hell, but a way that we could spend eternity with him in a place called heaven by turning from our sins and putting our faith in not just God, but Jesus Christ as God. If you've never put your faith in that, I want to encourage you right now as we all bow our heads and close our eyes. The Bible says if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so right now in this moment, I'm going to ask you, if you've never done that before, if you've never repented of your sin, you've never turned and put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't wait until you try to clean up your life. You can't clean up your life on your own. God will clean you up. He will save you. He will change you. But right now in this moment, and by the way, it's not just the words that will save you, but I want to help guide you and lead you this morning. If you will pray a prayer similar to this, and you will mean it from your heart, this is making this your prayer. If you will sincerely from your heart this morning pray, God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that the penalty for sin is eternal death. But this morning, I turn from my sin and I turn in faith to Jesus Christ, and I accept the gift of the Son of God into my heart and my life. Come into my life. Change me, I pray. Forgive me of my sin. And help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one's looking, but I wonder if there's someone here this morning and you never before have prayed to trust Jesus Christ, prayed a prayer of faith and commitment to Christ. But this morning, you did that as I led that prayer. Would you just unashamedly this morning raise your hand? You say, I prayed that prayer for the first time and I meant it from my heart. Is there anyone like that this morning? He unashamedly hung on a cross for you. So if you've never trusted him, I encourage you this morning to unashamedly trust him as your Savior. Maybe you're watching online this morning and you prayed. I want to encourage you to leave a comment there or to call us, to contact us on a number that's there on the screen. But this morning we're going to close in celebration, not only of the cradle and the cross, but of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, thank you for Jesus. What a gift. It truly is the gift that keeps on giving forever and ever and ever. Thank you for coming to this earth and leaving heaven and taking on the poverty of this world. Thank you for how you came. Thank you for living a sinless life and dying a sacrificial death for us on the cross. And thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have as we live this life, to know that one day we will spend an eternity with you, for those of us who have trusted you as Savior. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.